Welcome to the Women's Seminar, Women's Weekend, that's what it's called. If I could have all the speakers for this session come up and take your seat. I have just a few announcements before we get started. I guess they're not really announcements, but just information. You have, first of all, I don't want to sit while I do this, okay. First of all, you have a handy little bag that you got. Everybody's probably aware that they had a bag in their hand. But inside the bag is a schedule of events for today. So if you have questions, you can refer to that first. It might answer them for you. Another thing is if you're not familiar with this building and you need a restroom, you can go out this door over there under the exit sign and down the hall. There's a restroom right there. The cafe is currently closed. It will not reopen until after our afternoon session with Pastor Dennis White. It'll be open for 1 hour after that session. I think that's all I have to say as far as that goes. And inside your bag, you have handy little things. So there's like a notebook, nice things for you. And then that's that. I am so excited about everybody here. And I just had like a couple thoughts maybe going into, I'm going to introduce them one by one before they speak, but I have a couple thoughts maybe going in before that. Last night I had the privilege of going to the worship night that Amber and Erica led, which was beautiful. And I almost didn't go. And the reason why I almost didn't go is because I was very tired. And I think that there's probably like many of you in this room that can relate to being tired and having a lot on your plate. Maybe you're tired because you're sick. Maybe you're tired because you have children and that's like a lot. Maybe you have children and a job. That's a lot. Maybe you're a full-time student and a job. Maybe you're just a human. And that happens. But I came last night and I was talking to Michelle Benoit right before we sang, and she said, I felt like last night we were like Esther and like had all of our, like we were being like washed and like perfumed and anointed. And I said, you know what, like I did too. And I'm like kind of a like practical, like real person, and I don't usually like to use like a lot of like language that's like flowery like that, unless I'm like writing, then I like to do that. But really last night was like incredible. And I think I had in my heart, the reason why I actually came is because I felt that God said, you need to go and you need to receive from me. Like you have to have unity with everybody. Like you need to go and have your heart prepared. And I was like, oh, fine. Like, I'll just go. I'll go. And so I did, and I went and I had this one thought, and then I'm done talking because I'm not a speaker right now. But I had like one thought while we were worshiping, and I just was like, God, like I do not deserve to have a microphone in my hand. Like I don't even deserve to announce the speakers that are going to speak. Like I don't want to do that. You know, like I don't want to do that. And I do want to do this. Don't worry. I do. I'm so heavy. But I was just like, I was praying that like while everybody else was worshiping and I was listening to Amber and Erica and the things they shared from their hearts. And I just was like, wow, like, I wonder if they too, like, stand up with a microphone in their hand and say, like, God, like, maybe I shouldn't be here. And he just says, like, yes, you should. Like, it's me. And I think the same for everybody sitting here. Like, we don't have anything. Like, we don't have anything. And I prayed for Emily, who's going to be sharing in one of the workshops later. And I just said, like, maybe we feel like we don't have anything. Like, maybe we feel like we have, like, a flake of something we found on the ground, like a speck, like left over from a message, like a crumb. And like, that is like something in the Bible. So I didn't make that up, but even like that is the most precious thing that you could have. And if you get like one tiny thing from God today, and it's like a morsel of something, like that is a portion of God. And that is what we have. And it's incredible. And we're going to get much more than that today, but I just wanted to go in thinking that like there are ladies to your left and to your right. And they're in the same place you are. Like, nobody up here is any different than you are. We all, like, just need God. We need God, and we need fellowship with each other. And I think we'll receive from these incredible women, and then also you can receive from the people sitting next to you today. And maybe just think of that. If you see somebody that you don't know, if you sit next to somebody at lunch, like, be opened, like, be open to them. Like, maybe they have, like, a crumb for you today that they, like, got somewhere. So, with that being said, our first speaker, actually, Sarah already prayed. I guess I could pray again. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you that we just have the privilege of doing this, that we can be here, that we can be ourselves, and we can just, we don't have to be anybody else, and that we can just be before you and ask you who you are, ask you us, and that you tell us, Lord. And I just ask you would bless these women about to speak, you prepare them, that you would anoint their mouths and give them confidence in who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first speaker is a woman who has been a part of this ministry for 41 years. Yes. In this time, she has been through Bible college. She served on a team in Colchester, England, and Springfield, Massachusetts with her husband. She is a gifted singer, songwriter, and child entertainer. Her first young adult novel, her first young adult novel that she's been writing is set to be published shortly. Her sister and best friend says of her that she has complete confidence in character and nature of her God, and often has been heard saying, ultimately, God will have his way no matter the difficulty, you just keep going. Please welcome Terry Shishmanian.
I am going to stand. My greatest fear is I can't get out of the chair. So I'm going to pray, God, please keep me from babbling. This is such a great topic, storms, because we all face them. I thought about, what is a storm? You know, there's external storms that you can't control. They're just things that happen beyond your control. You lose a job, you get sick, you lose a house, just things that happen. In those storms, we all pray because we're driven. Then there's the internal storms. Those are also very difficult. I don't know if they drive us as much. It's kind of a consistent soundtrack going on in our heads and our hearts. You didn't do it right. You didn't. You'll never get it. Everybody else got it, but you. You're not a good enough mother, a good enough singer, whatever. And I think the internal storms are actually very difficult to deal with. I did want to mention two verses, just so you know that storms are a part of everyone's life. Job 5:7, as the sparks fly upward, so is a man born unto trouble. That basically says, if you ever sat around a bonfire, the sparks go up, you are guaranteed trouble. Just like the sparks go up. And then also Mark 5:45, it rains on the just and the unjust. So in the hurricane, you're getting wet. Doesn't matter. The storms come to everybody. I think one of the hardest storms to maneuver through is the long storm of disappointment. Because things don't always go the way we want. And we all have our dreams, our visions. I wanted to get married so badly. A lot of people, you know, you want to get married. I thought when I got married, it would solve all these problems. And it solved some problems and created 100 more. And then, of course, you want kids. And when your kids are born, I remember, I have 3 daughters. My oldest 2 are 19 months apart. I was going to do it right. They were going to be wonderful. There would be no yelling and carrying on in my house. We would be very orderly. I was going to do it the way the Bible said. And it was going to be, these kids were going to just grow up and just be like, just the beacons. And I told you, they're 19 months apart. They're girls. And they were adorable. They had long, curly, both of them, curly ringlets, big blue eyes. They fought from morning till night. By the time they were four and five, I had another vision. I said, God, if they can eat with the fork and not hurt anybody, I'll be good. So disappointments come in, and sometimes the disappointment is a result of an unrealistic expectation. So that's kind of important. So how do you stand in the storm? How do we have peace in our storm? My answer is the Word of God, the Word of God. I'll give you two examples. Jesus spoke to the storm in Matthew. I put in big letters, too. I still can't see it. Hang on. I know. Mark 4:35, the storm, Jesus was asleep in the boat. They woke him up. Master, Master, we're going to perish. He got up and he spoke to the storm. Quiet, be still. What quieted the storm? God's word. Acts 27 is the story of Paul's shipwreck, and you should read it. It's very detailed. It's quite dramatic. He was a prisoner. They were taking him to Italy. And the storm went on for days and days and days and days. And they got to the point where finally, it says in verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. This was a storm unto death. This was, we're going to perish. And I have, I don't know about you guys, I'm sure some of you will say yes, I have felt I have been in that kind of storm. I have been in the storm that I was pretty sure this one has taken me out. I'm not going to survive this. It is too much for me. Either physically or spiritually, I have thought several times, I will not be able to go forward. And then an angel came to Paul at night, and Paul the next day said to the guys on the boat, there was, somebody will know this number, 276? He said, don't be afraid. An angel came and told me that I'm supposed to speak before Caesar. I will be saved, and God has graciously given me your lives. So the boat broke apart. I mean, it was destroyed. They jumped. They were in the water. They grabbed onto bits and pieces of the boat. And I thought, well, what was Paul really clinging to in that water? Was it a piece of wood, or was it the Word of God? I believe what he clung to is the Word of God. And I have, in many, many times on outreach, said to people, this book will be true. Beginning to end, everything God says will come to pass. Nothing will be omitted. Nothing will fail. So how do we get that Word of God into our hearts? So number one, I will tell you, for me, I came in the door. I came in the door. I came in the door. Now, it's been 41 years. It's been a long time. And sometimes you come in and you're skipping. You're high-fiving everybody. How you doing? Life is great. Other times you come in and you are dragging. Your head is down. Your shoulders are slumped. But the point is, you just keep coming in. And you listen to the word. The pastor opens up the book and he preaches the word. And you let that word, you just keep coming. There's so many things to take us out. Don't let them take you out. Oh, I did not even look at the time. You let me know. Sorry. I didn't even look. Just keep coming. Keep coming in the door. Just keep coming in the door. And we're a church of the word. So when we go to choir, there's a 10-minute devotion. When you go to the mom's group, there's a devotion. The rap, there's a devotion. We are people of the book. There's many opportunities. And you should take as much as you can. We're all different. We're all different ages. We all have different schedules. Take as much as, avail yourself as much as you can. Another way that you hide the word in your heart is you read the word yourself. Now, when I first got saved, that was difficult for me. It was hard. I was young. I was immature. I didn't understand a lot. And I would read sporadically. I'm not an extremely disciplined person. I don't have a schedule or anything like that. And I feel if I say to young mothers, read the word, I'm going to crush them, because they're like, I'm up to here And I have, if you say to me during my kids, I get 10 minutes, I'm going to brush my teeth. You know, and I understand that. I've been there. So what I will tell you now, I had 3 kids and I did this with my kids. And now, my grandson, many of you know Preston, he's going to be 11. He lives with me. And I do this with him a couple of days a week. I read the Bible. And, you know, even if your kids are very little and they're in a little, you know, a tiny high chair, read the word to them. Act it out. Be dramatic. Be over the top. Say to your kid, I need a giant to die in the living room. You want to do that part? I need you. Okay, when I point, you fall over. Make it a living thing for your kids. They will love this. I used to take all of Preston's little army guys, his superheroes, his dinosaurs. We would line them up on the table, and I would say, okay, you're Israel, I'm the Philistines. Okay, you be Israel, I'll be the Amalekites. Let's see what the Bible said, how the battle went. And Preston, he'd perk right up, and he'd go, do you think there was blood? And I'd go, psh, yeah. So whatever you can do, you just do what you can do. But you read. Now I'm older and I have a little more time to myself. I always sit with my phone next to me. And if I come up to something I don't know, I look it up. I've learned I look up the commentaries. I have more time so I can do that. So I don't want anyone to feel like this is too hard for you. You do it within the confines of your life. And then the third way, and I actually think this is very important, if you go on outreach and you tell people what you've heard, what you've learned, you are going to hear it again in your own ear. So if you've heard a message the night before about how it is all of grace and not of works, and you go on outreach and you're telling them, you're hearing it again, and you are reaffirming in your own heart God's word. And you're preparing yourself for the storms that are absolutely going to come. Now, when my kids were little, Kathy and I, we went on outreach. My sister, Kathy, we have 3 kids each, very similar in ages. We would take those kids. When we moved to Baltimore, our husbands worked, so Saturday they weren't there. We each took our youngest, so I took Tara, she took Shawnee. We would grab a poor Bible college guy, and we'd say, we need a guy. You're up. So for years, we had Igor from Russia. And then a couple years after that, we had Pastor Melvin from India. And they went with us, the 2 of us, the 2 kids. And we talk a lot. And those poor men, we drag them. Now I take Preston. And I've been taking Preston since he was 2 or 3. We bring footballs. We bring soccer balls. Daylene Colby would bring a little tiny Spider-Man or Iron Man. I forget what it was in her purse. And everybody we were with would entertain Preston. We have balls all over Baltimore, down the sewer, up on roofs, because we would go to the Northeast Marketplace. Pastor Eugene would play catch with him. A month ago, we went to Aldi's. Pastor Shibeli, they disappeared for 20 minutes. They went into Rite Aid. He came back with $5 worth of gum. And I said, oh, thanks. I am telling people about Christ, and I am hearing it in my own heart. I'm reaffirming that word because, and this is the ending. Hang on one sec. This verse, 1 Peter 4:12 and 13. Oh, I want to say one more thing before I move. Will your kids complain? Yes, they will. Will they complain on outreach? Absolutely. They'll complain. So this is what you say. You're okay. You'll be fine. We're almost done. 5 more minutes. 5 more minutes. It's not that cold. You're okay. I used to say this to Preston. Run down to that tree and back 2 times. You're looking flabby. Whatever you can do, you just do. You just come up with something, and you just keep going. And if it's a mess, it's a mess. There are times when I have stood there and thought the only one I talked to was Preston because he was so needy. It's okay. It's fine. You just keep going. I am setting an example for him as well. So the last thing I want to say was 1 Peter 4:12-13. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So there are two promises in this verse. The first promise is there is a fiery ordeal. There's lots of them. The older you are, the more you have. So there are fiery ordeals. There's storms. They're coming your way. Don't be so surprised when they show up. Don't be unprepared, because you've all along, you've been getting the word. You've been getting the word, and you're clinging to the word, like Paul with in the water, clinging to the word of God, and not the wood, a natural solution, but clinging to the supernatural solution. And then the other promise is that you will have joy when God's glory is revealed. And if you feel at times, well, it's a little hard, and I don't want to, and I'm tired, and blah, 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 sometimes, you know, you have to be a little hard on yourself, and you have to say, you'll be fine. You'll be okay. We're not here forever. You're almost done. Jesus is coming back. Get out there. Go do your thing. And just trust that the word that you're always in having invested in your heart and your soul is going to carry you through the storm. Thank you.
That was good stuff. I also forgot to tell you guys my name. I'm Ciara, by the way. I'm here in C. Hey. I'm in Bible College, and I also work for Grace Publications and for the Bible College part-time, but that's just a small, that's who I am. That's not important. Our next speaker is a Tennessee native, and she comes from a very big family. She served as a missionary and teacher in Budapest, Hungary for 7 years, and she currently teaches fourth grade here at GGCA, and she's done that for 5 years. She's a new mother, and she and her husband are well-loved and appreciated here in Baltimore. This next part I wholeheartedly 100% agree with. When asked about Krista, this is what people said. She is compassionate. She has convictions mixed with grace and mercy. She's a true friend, and when she prays, heaven is moved. That is true. She is extraordinary, has the gift of hospitality, and no matter who you are, you feel loved. She's a prayer warrior, is serious about her relationship with God, loves her Bible, lives her life joyfully, and always has a word in season for people.
Well, I don't know who said that. No. Hi, guys. Great to be with you this morning. Lord, take my lips. They are yours. I am a vessel, and I want to be a vessel unto honor. Help me to be God-conscious and not self-conscious. Anoint us, God, and help us to hear from you. In your name, amen. As well, because there's no way I'm going to stay in my seat. Just doesn't happen. And I'm going to use that as a minute to stretch. I had no idea Mrs. Shishmania was such a funny woman. She's hilarious. I mean, funny. I mean, she was so funny. So let's start, Matthew, chapter 14. And in verse 22, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart.
Now that stuck to my mind.
To pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. And I don't know what this has to do with being in a storm, but God heavily impressed on my heart that in life we have to learn how to be alone. We have to learn it. And we have to learn how to let God be our portion. And I'm not talking about being alone, like I'm going to go hole up in my house and watch Netflix for a week. Like, hey, that woman said I could be alone. No, not like that, or playing video games. I don't know about that, but yeah, you know, like not like that, but learn how to be alone. Like in this verse, if Jesus sent the multitudes away, said, disciples, you go over there. Like I need to go talk to my Father. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed to be alone in life, then so do we. If he had to get alone and talk to his Father, then you know, times 10, I need to get alone with my Father. And sometimes the word like alone is like kind of a yucky connotation, like, ooh, I don't want to be alone. But it's something we must learn, like to get alone with God. To be quiet. We have busy schedules as moms, busy schedules in the ministry, busy schedules as Bible college students. There's something going on at 10 o'clock every night. But some nights, go home, get alone with your notes or the Bible, and just be quiet with God. Learn to hear his voice. Okay, and then continuing. Verse 24. But the ship was tossed. I would not say that. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. I don't know about you, but I hate storms outside. I can't watch them. They freak me out. I shut the windows. I turn up the music or turn up something loud. I, like, don't want to look. Like in the spring when we had those 90-mile-an-hour winds and things were ripping across the lawn, I was like, ah, I'm not looking, like, put something on the ears and go to bed. Like, don't look, you know. And the word contrary, like you're in a boat. You're not allowed to get out of like the elements in nature. Like the wind was contrary. It was coming at you. It wasn't like you and the driftwood are sailing together. Oh, this is a nice vacation. No, this thing was against you, opposing you, like cracking you in the head. It's contrary. It's against us. And there's going to be times in life. I think about the message Pastor Schaller preached where the two seas meet. It's going to happen where you get whacked in the head with the driftwood. It's going to happen where it comes and crashes and like it's coming. It's going to come. There can be the storms of like work and worldliness and hearing things that I don't want to hear. Like, don't talk that way. I don't want to hear it. But God's put us there. That's a storm. There's storm of friendships that can be the emotional roller coaster that maybe you don't want to be a part of. There can be financial storms where you get on your face and you say, God, you promised you would provide, so you better start showing up. And I'm not being arrogant, but I do pray that way with God. Like, where are you? I want to see you. And then I see him. There are the storms of loss where maybe you're a widow or maybe you've lost a loved one. And I cannot touch that. I cannot. Where you have lost so deep and you feel that in Psalms 142, no man cares for your soul. But I love it that it says, no man, your heavenly Father will always be with you when the two seas meet or when you face loss. There is the physical storm where maybe you have cancer in this room and not another person knows it. Storms in life are real. But that's never where the story ends, with a storm. I mean, you know, we all die and everything. But it's not where the storm, like just disaster. There's always God in the midst of the storm. Okay, continuing. In verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. I love it, because when you think of a storm, like you're in the boat, you're freaked out. But Jesus, he's not in the storm. He's walking on top of the storm. As women of God, he has made us the head and not the tail. Take Jesus's hand in the storm and walk with him. Yes, Peter failed. His faith failed. So our faith fails too. Who cares? Get up, get your floaties on, and walk with Jesus. Get on that water. I tried walking on water as a kid in the bathtub. I was like, all right, God, I believe it. Let's do it. Let's get it. No, nobody did. No, but we can walk with Jesus in the storms of our life. And I love this part too. And when he was walking on the sea, they were troubled, and they were saying, it's a spirit, and they cried out for fear. And I just think of, like, the disciples, you know, like men. Like, I just would have loved to see this moment when they're like, ah, my God, my God. You know, like 12-year-old little girls, ah, the boy. You know, like, I would have loved to be there and heard them, like, all freaking out and huddling together saying, it's a ghost, you know. That would have been fantastic. And I would have been right there with them. And they cried for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And he will make a way in the storm. Jesus has been there, and he will speak to us in our storms in life. Okay, and then in John 16. In the end of verse 32, it says, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me might ye have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And I love that verse, because it doesn't say we're not going to have storms. It says, be of good cheer, because I have overcome them. And I think of that song, like, overcomer. Like, we are overcomers. And if he, the chastisement in Isaiah 53 of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed, then I can have peace. And I am an overcomer in Jesus Christ. And the storm, even though it may not stop till death do us part, you can still walk on the water with Jesus. We can still be an overcomer, no matter how many storms are cycling around our heads at one time. And the peace in the storm comes from knowing who God is. Peace isn't the absence of problems, like Terry so beautifully said. It's not the absence of problems, but it's knowing and hearing who God is in the problems. In John 14:27, it says, peace I leave with you, not as the world leaves it with you. It's not a natural peace. It's a supernatural peace that goes beyond. Because you're going to have a storm where you don't understand it. I don't know why this thing fell apart. I don't know why I'm losing my house. I don't know why I broke my leg. I don't know why my child is suffering or is a drug addict or is dying. I don't know why. I don't know why I'm still single. But I know who I'm going to go to. And it's not just all my friends. Maybe you have friends and you talk to them, and that's fantastic, but you better go to God as well. Because his word is the word that's going to carry you. And one of my hardest decisions and storms in life, Jesus said one 4-syllable word for me, and it carried me 6 years. 6 years, one word. I said, God, how am I going to do this thing that you're saying I can do? One word. That was it. So if you hear it, you hear that voice, you can cling to it and go through any storm, any fire. Just stick with him. And then I think the last question is, can you go through a storm and not be burnt or not drowned? Can you go through the fire and not be burned? Is it possible that I go through a storm and I'm not a like wounded puppy at the end of it? Is that a possibility? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. In Psalms 1, the leaf will not wither. In Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, like we don't have to see the heat when it comes. And that's not to say maybe, okay, you're standing in the fire and it is around you. You have to go through the storm. You need your prayer partners. You need the word of God. Come to church. But at the end of the storm, am I burnt for 15 years? No, it doesn't have to be that way. Because in our storms, we can have the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Can I use this one? Yeah. Thank you, Krista. Our next speaker... She joined the ministry in 2009. You might know her by her lovely voice and sweet duets with her husband during church services. She's a team member of the Silver Spring Church, and when I asked a fellow team member about her, the response I got was that she organizes practically everything for Pastor Shibley, is a great help, and the service that her and her husband offer in the music ministry and church is invaluable. Please welcome Jasmine Field.
Good morning, everybody. I just want to pray for a second. Lord, thank you so much just that I'm here, not just at this conference and on this stage, but that in everything in my life, I'm here and I'm under you. And, just please guide me in what I'm going to share. Just let it be authentic and representative of the relationship that you and I have. And I pray that it blesses every woman here in a special way. In Jesus' name. So thank you both for what you shared. I remember when I was first asked to speak at the conference, I was like, I don't really know what I would have to say about peace in the storm right now. But I remember praying. I was reading a devotional one morning while my son was eating. I could sneak a few minutes. And it was like God just totally turned my heart towards the seminar after so much resistance. And I said, okay, you know, if you want me to say something, I really need you to give me something because everything is just kind of chaotic right now, and I don't want to stand up and do the thing where I load my papers with verses and have all these things to say to you all that I can't really relate to, because I think that's always the temptation in a spiritual environment, especially around women, if you're going to be the one that they're looking at. You know, it can be really like, oh, I will treat this like, you know, Proverbs 31 woman. I have all of this and all of that. God bless you. Just try to be as great as me, you know. And then you go home and you're like, man, that was just so fake. It was so fake. But that's how we are, you know, sometimes as women. You know, we don't like to be undone in front of each other. You know, we have this desire to feel beautiful and be beautiful all the time. And that's okay. That's a God-given desire, you know. But what I wanted to talk about today was creating your own storms and false peace that you can reach for. And I think that we can have a very neglected walk with God in the midst of our activity. It's not that we've left God. It's just that we are ignoring all the initiations from him because we're saying, you know, I have a lot to do. You know, you called me to all these things. So we will get back to each other later on. You know, I'll get there. I'll get there. And then the next thing you know, it's the end of the night. And the last thing you want to do is dig deep in your word and, you know, really think about things. You want a break. You want a mental break, you know. And so we start reaching for things, thinking, like I heard Pastor Wright say at one of the Mother's Bible studies, he said, you know, when we're not reaching for God and we're not at peace, then we start reaching for things in the atmosphere, you know. And I thought, wow, you know, that's so true, especially being, you know, a young mother, and I'm expecting again, you know, so thank you. So that also means I'm temporarily insane because I'm in my first trimester. And mentally, there was so much that I felt like God was saying, you know, even in this portion of your pregnancy, I'm going to speak and you're going to get it. I'm going to speak and you're going to get it. And I think that it's really important for us to remember, because there's so many emotions that we feel in everything that we do, that emotions are not for making decisions. They are not for making decisions. They can aid you and guide you away and guide you towards. But I remember Pastor Ron Swingle's book, The Book of Love. It was his first book that he wrote years ago. And when I really started digging deep into it, that's what he wrote. He said, emotions do not have a brain. Do not use them for making decisions. And that's very hard when you're a woman and, you know, a lot of the ways that you feel dictate a lot of the steps that you take, because you say, well, I'm going to pray over it, you know, but you kind of have this hidden agenda in your heart a lot of the time, you know. So I think that it's very important for us to remember that time with God is a deliberate choice, and it will not happen without a fight. It will not happen without a fight. And one of the awesome things that God has designed about us as women is that we are fighters. We are fighters, but sometimes we're fighting for these other things that we want to provide peace, when God is saying, use that vigor to protect your time with me. It's me. You are looking for me. Turn that off. Don't go there. Don't look over there. Come to me. And it doesn't have to be this picture of being on my knees and, you know, having 30 minutes of just focusing on a verse and, you know, everything that time is saying, you don't have time for that. You have to do this. You have to get that done. That's your responsibility. You know, quiet time before God can look like so many different things. That's what I'm learning, you know. And I like for it to look like one specific thing. I love having my highlighter and my pencil and saying, oh gosh, that was so refreshing. I could just focus on you. But that's not realistic. It's just not. But that doesn't mean my desire for God is not realistic. So I really think it's important for all of us to remember that sometimes the biggest fight is fighting yourself, not all the circumstances, because those are always going to be there. But that part of you that says, you know, you can get through this without God. You know, feed on that word from a couple days ago, turn on some worship music, and let that be enough. And sometimes it is, but sometimes it's really not. Sometimes God is like, I have so much more, but will you make room for me? Because you make room for so many other things to get done. I've created you to multitask. You know, I've created you to accomplish things. I've created you to get things done. But I never said, forget about me while you were getting all those things done. If you need to put me on hold, I get it. I understand. There's only so much time in a day. But don't forget about me. Even if it's 5 minutes, I remember Pastor Bailey said once in Silver Spring, he said, it's not about the quantity of time with God, it's the quality. And in 5 minutes, he can change your life. In 5 minutes. Like, I can give God 5 minutes, but will I fight to give him the 5 minutes is the question. Because I like to feed on other things and then have my mental checklist and say, look at how much I got done. Even though for some reason I still feel a little empty. But look at how much is done. You know, and then my husband will make me upset, like, this is great. Did you have quiet time tonight? You know, and I'm like, you know what? I'm with Noah all day. I have a part-time job. I have 3 company events. I mean, everything that I can say because I'm being defensive. I mean, that's really the truth. I'm being defensive. And in the midst of doing these things that I know, they're not bad things. They're just not solid replacements for God because nothing is. I'm creating a storm for myself. You know, I'm creating this inner storm. And then a month goes by, 2 months go by, and a lot has happened, but a lot in me isn't fulfilled. You know, and I remember having one of my friends say to me, he's a friend and a pastor that's a really close friend of our family, but he said, you know, don't be fooled. Don't think that just because you see somebody who has a lot of activity in their life, even if it's in the ministry, don't think that they're growing just because you see all that activity. People can be busy. People can be good at things. People can put their hands on things. But are they growing? Like, that's between you and God. You know? And you know. You know when you lay your head down on the pillow, you know what's really going on between you and God, you know? And the thing about that is that because we have this tendency to create these storms inside of ourselves, we develop a sense of condemnation and guilt after so much time goes by. And we say, oh my gosh, you know, like, can I even approach God now? Because it's not that I didn't know what I was doing. I knew what I was doing. I knew I was pushing him away. I remember those 15 minutes he blessed me with. And he suggested, like, hey, why don't you spend that time with me? You know, your son is napping a little longer. Or, you know, your husband has him for a while. And deep down, you wanted to sit down and, you know, read that passage or read that book. Let's spend time together. And I knew I said no. I said no because I'm looking at this pile of laundry that's screaming at me, or I'm saying, you know what? This show is really funny. Let me just laugh for a moment. You know, I'm just going to laugh and it's going to be great. And the thing is, I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. I'm saying God is looking at your heart as you reach out to them, you know, and he's saying, like, I really wish that you would believe that coming to me was enough when you felt this way, and that the first thing I'm thinking when you call on me isn't, so where have you been? Because that's how you feel. You know, you're like, oh my gosh, you know, Lord, I've done so many tasks, and now I've had this moment where you've really shown me how busy I've allowed myself to be to the degree that I have totally pushed you out. And now I feel like you're not approachable. Do you even want to talk to me? You know, am I still someone that you want to be around, that you want to hear worship from? You know. And of course God says yes. You know. It's never too late with God. Even though we feel like it is. And he put this verse on my heart. It's Psalm 34:14. And it says, turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. It's not just something that's going to come. And life is not just going to stop so that we can have these ideal times with him each day and say, wow, I did my 45 minutes with the Lord. I feel so renewed. Now I can approach the day. You know, it's just not like that every day. But he doesn't want us to feel bad about it. He wants us to turn to him and remember that even though we feel like we've taken 1,000 steps away from him, it takes one step to get back. You just turn around. And he's already there waiting. And his arms are not crossed, looking at you like, wow, you have really, really surprised me, Jasmine. Because he's God. There's no such thing as surprising him. So I might sit there and say, wow, God, I never knew this about myself. But he's not saying, yeah, I never knew that either. Gosh, like he's not doing that. But we have these projections, you know, these projections in our mind that have come from those faces that people have given us when they have been shocked to hear something about us that was just so drastically imperfect, you know, or that teacher that we disappointed years ago, or even our spouse when they realize something about us and they're like, oh, okay, so this is really who you are. Okay. You know, but it's like it's all good. You know, all things work together for good, you know. And I think like that's the real peace in the storm, is staying authentic before God. Even when it's really ugly and it's really messy and it's been a long time or your heart has been totally turned away from him. And now you're realizing again, like, wow, Lord, I've had so much time without you. I'm realizing how much I need you. You know, the peace is in the fact that he does want to cleanse you again. And I'm almost done, but there's a verse in Proverbs 29, and it says, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. And as women, as people, we're very, very good at accomplishing a lot. But I remember one time in a Bible study, Laura Littlefield, she said, only God can go inside of you and untangle every single thing that is all coiled up. Only God can do that. Only he can reach internally. We can't cleanse ourselves. We can't expect these things that we want to believe provide relief are actually going to do that in the internal ways that we need. And it could be very different what I need versus what you need. That's why God wants time alone with each of us, because we have our own walks with him. And I was listening to this song. You're more than welcome to listen. It's called Make Room. It's by Jonathan Reynolds. And it's actually when God just really broke me a few weeks ago. And, you know, the words in the song just kept saying, I will make room for you. And he kept naming all these things. Every time he would name something, the chorus would say, you can move that over. You can move that over. You can move that over. And when I was driving, I felt so broken and so guilty and so ashamed. And ironically enough, this white hearse just slowly drove by me. And I was like, what in the, you know? But it brought this thought in my mind, like, this is where you end up. Why are you wasting time? Everyone ends up there. And you know what? When you are taking your last breath, I want you to look up at heaven and say, I gave it everything I had to make sure you and I stayed together while I was on this earth. I want to know for myself that I gave my walk with God everything that I had. And I pray that for all of us. I pray that even when we feel like, oh my gosh, Lord, I know you saved me and I'm supposed to be better than this, you know, whatever better is to us, that we truly believe that he can save us again and again from all the circumstances, all the projections, all the self-doubt, and all the complications of life. Because that's why his peace is so pure in the storm. It's unlike anyone else's. And all he wants you to do is come. Just come. And he's ready for you. Amen.
Now we have Michelle for just an announcement quickly before we move to our last speaker.
Hey, we're running a little late. Are you okay with that? Take a breath. It'll be fine. It's not that cold out. You got a mint in your bag. Put it in your mouth. You'll be fine. Lunch will be a little late, but it's going to be so good. It's going to be so good. What a day already, ladies. Whoa-ho! Are they knocking it out of the park or what? Ladies, thank you. Beautiful, beautiful portions. All right, I'm just going to cut in. You got a picture in your bag. You're probably wondering why. So we're going to explain that, and then I'm going to tell you about something exciting. So, Ladies Ministry wants to be all about our ladies on the mission field. There's nothing more exciting when they come home at convention and maybe you get to have them in your house or take them out for lunch. It's so great. And then they go back and we go back to what we do. Well, let's not do that this year. I got Rachel Jones in my bag. Yeah, I'm going to pray for my girl all year. Put this where you do the dishes or someplace. Whoever you've got, and let's pray for them. Maybe you're their Facebook friend. Tell them, hey, I got your picture. You're famous. Because they are famous to God. So, and if you're not from Baltimore, well, just pray for our girls anyway. And then you go home and you get pictures of your girls. And let's lift them up to the Lord this whole year. All right? So that's why you got a picture of a really cute girl in your bag. Another thing is the raffle basket around? Okay, the raffle basket is somewhere. We have a raffle basket. And the theme of the raffle basket is organization. Oh, no, take a breath. It's okay. It's so pretty. There's a jewelry organizer in there and a recipe organizer in there and a calendar for your wall and a calendar for your purse. Take a breath. It's all right. If these are foreign words to you, it's okay. Maybe you won't win it. But there's a candle in there that you can light while you're organizing. There's little clips for your papers. There's lip gloss in there so you can look pretty while you organize. And the reason we're doing this is not to change your life. We want to raise money for our missionary ladies. We have a lady missionary emergency fund here, and the proceeds from the sale of the tickets for that basket will go to that. Life happens. For our lady missionaries, they may get sick. They may need bribery money for a visa. I mean, I don't know what goes on out there. So sometimes they just need money. So you give us a little bit of yours, and we'll give it to them.
Okay. I always love how Michelle, like, explains things. It's the best. Yes, very clear, entertaining. Okay, so now our last speaker. I did not edit this bio very much for her because I believe her husband wrote it. And it was precious, so I kept it. She's one of a kind. She's fun-sized, adventurous, kind, caring, a lover of science and teaching. And then this one is a short story. One fateful day, she said, I do as a medieval princess, and her knight in shining armor whisked her away from the west suburbs of Chicago, from whence she hails, and brought her here to Baltimore while he attended NBCNS, and she taught at GGCA, She is now attempting great exploits as a hardworking, devoted pastor's wife and mother of three, who praises the Lord on the worship team at Greater Grace Community Church of Elgin, Illinois, looking towards that city whose builder and maker is God. Welcome, Nicole Wheatley.
Okay, so I'll try to be as quick as possible. I know we're a little behind, but that's like the story of a teacher's life, you know. Like the bells ring and then things happen and there's alarms and there's drills and there's somebody that's late and someone forgot something and you sit there twiddling thumbs. Okay, I got so much to do. Come on. There's so many things I have to say. So I will try to be quick because I have to pee. And that's also a teacher's life. You never get to pee. So just briefly, just for fun, for those of you who I did teach once upon a time here at GGCA, could you stand to your feet so I could see you? Or your parents, if your parents are here. I wanted to see it, and it's really hot. There they all are. Awesome. Thank you all. It's so nice to see you all. I was realizing the other day that my husband and I celebrated our 17th anniversary just a couple weeks ago, and we had moved to Baltimore about 3 weeks later. So we did the two-week honeymoon thing, then we packed up and we moved here. And then I started teaching the next year at GGCA, so it's been 16 years since I started, which just makes all you students really old. But none of the rest of us get to be old. And I took a break from I taught about 3 years, maybe just slightly less than that because I got pregnant and stopped teaching. And then I raised kids for about another 10 or so years and started to try to get back into teaching in the Elgin area in our district after my husband lost a job. And we were going to talk about storms. I said, man, why did they ask me to do this? Do they know like that I have some storms I'm going through right now? And so it's been kind of since we moved back to Illinois, because that's where we're originally from, it's been a series of storms that have come through. Nothing that obviously we can't handle because God is the one that's going to handle it. But painful nonetheless. And going back to teaching was something that's super stressful for me. I don't know how much the students know how much I feared every single day of being there. Not because I didn't love the idea of teaching and the subject and all that. It was just literally the storm in my own mind, which is, whoever said that is exactly the truth. You create your own storms sometimes. And for me, it's just it's insecurity, and, you know, it's like that dead space that you might have in the last 5 minutes of class, and what are you going to do with it, and all that lovely things. But I loved every moment of teaching, but getting back into it was even harder than starting it the first time, because now I have three kids in the mix, and I was extra tired and all the rest. So I've taken a little break from teaching. Right now I'm working in an animal hospital, and that's a little bit back to what I used to love doing before. And I get to play with a different kind of animal each day. But so it's been this trial of my storm has been a lot of, Lord, what do you want from me? You know, where the heck, what have you called me to do? What am I supposed to do when I grow up? And I still love teaching and the idea of it. And now I just need to get past that an internal storm that I have of anxiety, you know, and that fear that I'm not good enough. And what I tell my daughter or my kids when they're freaking out, right, it's just stop it, right, or it's let it go. And, of course, all of you are now singing the song from Frozen, which is, let it go. No, so stop singing it. And I'm sorry that I put that in there for you. But it is the truth. We need just sometimes to let it go. And I have an 8-year-old now daughter, a 10-year-old son, Jaden. And then True is my oldest. He's 13, and he probably just finished up about 2 hours ago, the Midnight Mile, which is this great marathon they run at his school, and is an eighth grader, and they train for 6 weeks. In order to be able to do this, they have to be able to, by the end of it, run 3 miles without stopping, in order to train. But it's really a relay. So they have about 20 kids on their team, and one will run a mile, pass the baton to the next kid, then they get to run it. And they do that for 24 hours. So they put the tents out there, separate the boys from the girls, you know, and it's a super fun time. Nobody sleeps. His first year as a sixth grader, the moment I got him back in the car, he conked out. So I'm not sure what he's doing right now, but he's probably sleeping. And he's awesome, and they're doing great. And despite all the mistakes I've made, they're somehow coming out still alive. I haven't killed them yet. When I was in the, speaking of parenting, when I was on the way here, there was a little family sitting behind me that were really cute. There's a man and his wife, and the wife was sitting on the aisle, husband was sitting in the center, and their little maybe 2 or 3 year old daughter was sitting next to them by the window. And I was trying not to eavesdrop, but they were really sweet. And, the husband, because he was sitting in the middle, the father, he was the one kind of in charge of keeping her calm for this flight. And I didn't know whether she had been on planes before or if this was her first time, but they were talking about how, okay, the plane is going to go up, up, up. And she would repeat that, you know, and she was super cute. And for 2 or 3, she had superb language. I could understand everything she said. And they get to the point where, you know, you get that lurch when the plane takes off. And she starts going, no, 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 up, up, up. And he was like, oh, it's okay, it's okay. And he was so calm the whole time. He didn't yell, which would have been my thing, like, stop it. You're making a scene. And he was so calm. He's explaining, no, that's just the wings that are doing this. And this is just the air that's picking you up. And he's going to, and I was kind of like, oh, okay. It's all good. The plan. I'm listening to him. And I'm getting calm. And then they were quiet, like the rest of the trip for the most part. She was calm. She calmed down. And, then as they were starting to do the descent, he's warning her again. Here's what's coming up. Here's what's coming up. This is what's going to happen next. We're going to descend, see the clouds. And then she wanted to close the window so she couldn't see it. And then they start getting close to coming down, and he's telling her, okay, now you're going to feel a little bump. It's going to go bump, bump, bump. And, so then she's going bump, bump, bump. And so she's just repeating what her sweet father is saying very calmly to her. And I thought, God, this is like an amazing image of just how we get through our storms, I think, as we listen to that voice of our father. And he's just very calmly telling us, he's letting us rant and rave and cry. And she was freaking out, but he wasn't putting his hand over her mouth and stopping her. He wasn't, you know, having a panic attack because here's a little kid that's crying. He just calmly talked her through it. And she just listened, and she got past it. And when we got all done, she's back there cheering. They're like, you did it. And she cheers. Yay, I did it. So I had to turn around at the time. Well, once we got done, you know, and we park at the gate and you're allowed to take your seatbelt off, I stood up and I turned around to him and I said, oh my gosh. I said, that was the sweetest conversation in this plane. I said, I felt calmer as the plane was landing and taking off because you were so calm. And they both just smiled and said, well, thanks for saying that, you know, and they looked like they were maybe middle-aged parents like this. They had some grays like I'm getting now. And this was maybe their first child. I couldn't tell. But they said, yeah, she just knows that planes go up, 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 and then bump, bump, bump. And I thought, wow, that's really just all we need to know about life, too, is it's going to go up, 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 and bump, bump, bump. So I thought, how sweet. And then I get here, and yesterday, probably around noon, and I thought, well, I've got several hours. I don't necessarily have to, you know, be anywhere. And I said, I just need some quiet time with God to collect my thoughts because I have like 4 pages of notes that I probably won't get through all, but that's okay. And I said, I just need to take a quiet time. And sitting, I decided to go to Gunpowder, which is the Hammerman Beach, you know, one of my favorite spots. I used to go with the kids. And so I just sat there, and it was beautiful out, and I'm so glad that I brought my nice weather with me from Chicago. You can thank you. And it was, as the water is just lapping, and this family came, a Jewish family. It was just the dad and his 3 sons, and they're so cute with their, you know, the little yarmulke, and they had the curls, little boys, and they were really cute. And I just love listening to them talk because the dad was trying to figure out their kite and the kids were all playing in the water and he would, and they'd call out, Abba, Abba, look, Abba. And I'm like, oh, this is what I heard about in church that they call, they say Abba, you know, and I've never like heard it, I guess, in person. And he was so cute. And then he decided that they were going to move and go see if they could rent a boat. So he says, he starts singing this little song. He's going, follow Abba, follow Abba. He's just like making up some little songs so his little boys could follow him away from the water and go what they do. And I was like, thank you, God. Once again, I'm in my storm. I can just follow Abba, right? We just follow our Father's voice. So some of the things I wanted to talk about, mainly my theme, I guess, for this is to let it go, is just to relax and go with the flow. And as a teacher, I learned how to do that when things happen in class. As a parent, I learned how to do that. And it's hard for me because my personality is very much like I like math. I like science because there's a constant. There's a formula to follow. You know that A plus B equals C. You plug in A, you plug in B, you got C. Done. Next problem. You know, and chemistry. I don't really understand chemistry as well as I should, but I still know that there's chemical equations, and if I just put these two things together, someone else has already told me I'm going to get this other thing out. Until you're like actually in a chem class, and then you get goop out when you're supposed to get, you know, like a nice fluffy powder, and it was my college experience in chemistry. But for the most part, I love that idea. I mean, I could go to the bones in the body, and I know there's 206 bones in the body. I can name every one of them, and you are not going to have different bone in your body than the person next to you. And so it's easy. You know, I just get the easy button, and it's done. And that was my big misconception as a Christian, I think, was that if I just follow the plan, if I follow the rules, all's going to come out just fine. You know, you've got the book of Proverbs that's lots of sayings and things that are good for life. This is what you should do to live a good life. And they're wonderful and they're like keys to us to live. It's our instructions for life. But my misconception that I had for a long time is, well, if I just do those things, life will turn out fine. I'm going to be happy, healthy, and all good. And you, as you get a little bit older, you find out that's not all reality. And there's a neat thing on the internet called thebibleproject.com. I don't know if anybody has heard of Bible Project, but if you are wanting to read through the Bible or just any book of the Bible, you can go to YouTube and put in thebibleproject.com, and there is a short video for every single book of the Bible and sometimes several of them that go through different themes, and they tell you about the summary of the book. And it's all like very artistic and pretty, and just makes it so clear to start off the book of the Bible that way. And so my mom had challenged my son, True, because he's also trying to raise money for something later this year, that why don't you start memorizing scripture and the book of Proverbs? And I'll give you, if you can repeat it to me, I will give you a certain amount of money for each chapter of the book that you memorize. And she'd said you should go to Bible Project and you should watch that first. And you can write me a summary and I'll pay you some money for that. And she's trying to encourage him to get the word of God in his heart in some way that's, you know, something that means something to him. And so we started watching this, the kids, he put it on the TV for us on YouTube, and we started watching it, and the three books that they paired together are the three wisdom books, which is Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Job. And they go through like, you know, here's the beautiful wisdom, and she's telling you all these wonderful things that you should do for life to come out good. And none of those is wrong. It's just that we understand that Proverbs is not really a promise. It doesn't equal a promise of everything good to happen to you. It is probability. And that's the other part of math that I don't like, is probability. Because it doesn't always mean that you're going to get the answer exactly right. And so then you get into Ecclesiastes, and you have kind of this cynical teacher. And he says, he keeps talking about things in life being meaningless. And I liked the Bible Project brought out this idea that in the Hebrew, the word there is doesn't actually mean meaningless. It's actually the word that is called hevel, H-E-V-E-L, if you'd like to spell it. And it actually means a smoke or a vapor and like a fog. It's very thick. It means like when you look out into it, it's not clear. And that's really what life is like, is that it's hevel. It's a fog. It's not very, the meaning, the way things are in life are not always clear for us. The meaning is not clear, and it's uncontrollable. It's sort of like this game of Plinko, you know, when you drop the little Plinko thing and it pops down and you don't know where it's going to end. And it can end, sometimes you're doing all the right things and it can end that you still have hardships. You could be doing wrong things. And how unfair is it that people that are not living their life according to God, right, that they're getting riches and everything's going right for them? How is that fair? And so you get the book of Ecclesiastes giving us a choice, really, of, well, should we then continue to live in this understanding of Proverbs, that I'm going to do the things that God has told me is the right way to live because it's for my good? Or do I just throw my hands up and say, well, it's not going to help anyway, so why should I live my life that way? And you end up with the idea that really it's all about our attitude. And that, yes, it's uncontrollable. There is this fog and this havel in our life, but we can choose with our attitude of how we're going to see that. We can still do the things that we know that God has taught us are the right things to do. And we can understand that they're not going to always come out right. It's probability whether it may come out to be good or not. But how I look at that is, how I look at my circumstances is really what it's all about. And so we have to learn a certain amount of humility. We have to trust that life does have meaning because we know that God created us with a purpose and a plan. And that one day God is going to clear the havel, that smoke and that fog is going to be cleared once and for all. Right now, as we live life on earth, it is a bit of a probability, but we can still choose how we view what the storms that we're going through. And, my next misconception that I had was about the meaning of the word peace. And I like definitions and finding out what the Hebrew says about these original words. And there's two words in the Bible for peace. And my misconception, first of all, was that peace is just means the absence of conflict. And I think somebody had said that, too. It doesn't. We think that if things are peaceful, that means that everything is perfect and that there's no danger, there's no conflict, no war. But actually, the word in the Hebrew is shalom, which, of course, the Jewish people will talk to each other and say shalom. And it means to make complete or to restore. It means to make whole what is broken. And I love that idea because in my idea, peace was what was in the Garden of Eden, that everything was at peace. And really, if shalom means to make complete and to put together what is broken, we know that in the Garden of Eden, there was nothing broken. It was good. God declared it to be all good. So there really wasn't necessarily a need for peace in the garden because there was nothing broken yet. In fact, the first mention of the word peace is in Genesis 15:15, and it says, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." And it makes it sound like as God is talking to Abram, it's like, oh, great. Our only chance at peace is when we die. You know, that final restoration is really just going to only happen once we're dead. So just get over the idea that you're going to have any peace in this life. But that's, you know, definitely not true because as believers, we can experience shalom here on earth because of Christ. And in the New Testament, the word for peace is eirene, if I'm saying it correct. Eirene. And that was found in the verse, for instance, is John 16:33, which I think someone already said, which is, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me, in Christ, you may have peace." Eirene. "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage," which also is to be of good cheer. That's the attitude part. "I have overcome the world." And attitude needs to be completely independent of what circumstances that we are going through, that everything that happens can be for a person's good. We just have to have that attitude as we go forward. So can we still enjoy all that is good when the storms are all around us? Yeah, if we've got the attitude that God is for us and not against us, that he's always with us, and that he is working together something far greater than we can understand, then we can, of course, we can have enjoyment of the world around us. Are we living in God's will and knowing that he is with us at all times? Yes. So when these things are joined together, There's going to be this piece. So I kind of think of it like a weaving of a string or a yarn. And as somebody that's putting together a patchwork quilt, for instance, they take all the pieces and they make them together into one quilt. They're piecing it together. All the pieces are becoming whole. And that is kind of where our minds, this attitude needs to be of wholeness, that as we focus on God's word, we focus on the places God has taken us in our lives and helped us, that we create this well-being in our mind. It's not that it's the absence of danger in this life or the absence of the storms, but it's the presence of God that's always with us. And I wanted to look for in the Bible an example of someone who goes through peace. And, of course, I thought of Job, because he didn't have much peace for a while. And how did he get his peace back? This was the third of the wisdom literatures. And you find out in the midst of Job's suffering that he still loves God. He gets 34 chapters, apparently, of just wrestling. He's between wrestling with his friends, wrestling with God about the circumstances in his life. And God allows him to do it, right? He doesn't stop him. It's like that little girl in the plane. Her parents didn't try to stop her. She's allowed to kind of have her little freak out session, and it was okay. But then in chapter 38, God speaks, and he comes in this great storm cloud or in a whirlwind, and he gives Job like a virtual tour of creation. And I thought it was really cool when he starts off with, "Where were you?" And this is where we start to learn how to let go, is when we let God be God. And we realize how big he is. And do we have that video that I asked? Can you guys show this in just like 1 second? This is something I used to show my chem students when I was teaching you guys. I found this later, but when I was long-term subbing in for chemistry, it's called the cosmic eye. And it was to teach, like powers of 10. And because in the metric system in America, none of us know what metric system is, right? But in chemistry and in biology, we got to teach the metric system. If you're in Europe, you're way step ahead of us. So to try to give the students an idea of how big or how little something is in the metric system, we showed this video. And I thought this was just the coolest video because it helps us. It's like God talking to Job. It's taking him a step out of this world and looking out and saying, just take for a second a look at creation and how I did this. So just for a moment, take a little break, and the video moves kind of quickly, but it's going to take you through views of the universe down to the smallest little parts of our world. Pretty cool, huh? Isn't that neat? Don't you feel like every once in a while we need to just watch something like that? We just need to take a step back from our storm and say, okay, God, you're God. I'm definitely not God. I can't do that. I can't even understand half of that. I mean, what is a picometer anyway? Really, how far is a light year? We just have no concept. And we have no concept, really, of what God is doing in our lives in the midst of whatever storm we're in. That we can have the ultimate amount of peace because we can just let God be God. You know, we can let go. And I think once in a while we need to do that, where we take that step back in whatever situation we're in, and just realize like how small we are, and yet that we're not meaningless. That even the little tiniest level that you get to of the protons and the neutrons, we know what happens when those things collide. You have a massive amounts of energy, and that they're not meaningless, even though they're teeny tiny. And then way out into outer space, even though we, you know, thank God they finally made Pluto a planet again. Poor thing was out there by itself, lost its identity. And someone told me that the other day at work, and I was like, what? They what? I was so excited. Pluto got his place again. I mean, just like way out into outer space that I totally don't understand. It's like, God, you created all that, and obviously you do understand it. Like, you totally do understand in the midst of whatever I'm going through right now why this is happening. I might not see it now, but someday you're going to bring me up to the heights of heaven, and I'm going to be able to look down, and I'm going to say, oh, okay, now I kind of get, or I completely get, why I had to go through what I did. So really the choice is ours on how we're going to view our situations, and if we can sometimes just let go, if we can just get away and outside of the situation and realize how small and yet how important we are, we can do really amazing things and be at peace. And my husband loves Teddy Roosevelt, so I stole his book here and so that I could tell you one of his favorite quotes from Teddy Roosevelt. And it says, for example, often before retiring to bed, Roosevelt and his friend, the naturalist William Beebe, would step outside the White House and look up into the night sky, searching for a tiny patch of light near the constellation Pegasus. That is the spiral galaxy in Andromeda, they would chant in unison. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our own sun. End of quote. After a moment of silent awe, Roosevelt would then turn to his companion and say, now I think we're small enough. Let's go to bed. I think like any situation we're coming, you know, whether it's just sometimes not being able to fall asleep, you know, or because you're going through something, or you're going into a classroom and you're not sure what you're going to say today, whatever the situation might be, like we can take a step back and just let go and realize that, you know, God is humongous, and he has this giant plan that he's got in order for us. And we just don't see what our little tiny blip of a part is, but it's so integral that if that one little, you know, enzyme that's inside of your DNA, if it's not made properly, you know, then it causes all kinds of problems. And I think if you're not here and you don't do the things that God has called you to do, it can cause some problems, right? But it's like we're super, super important to him. Let me see if there was anything else I wanted to tell you. No. Oh, real quick. All right, about letting go. About a month ago or so, I'd heard about something called a tidal wave, tidal current, a tidal current. Have you guys heard of those in the ocean? I didn't live in the ocean. I live landlocked in the middle of the Midwest. But I found out that actually Lake Michigan does get tidal currents. And these are sometimes called an undertow, and that is a misnomer. They actually don't pull you under. And a tidal current will just carry you very, very quickly away from the shore. And there's warnings, apparently, that they have at the beach. And you can tell by the flag whether it's high probability. There's that stupid word again, probability, of there being a tidal wave or tidal current. And you should be on the lookout for these areas that you see a fast-moving water going perpendicular to the beach, but it's going straight back out to the ocean and or a big lake. And what is our general people when they get caught in a tidal current? What is their first instinct to do? What's that? Panic. That's right. Panic, because you're moving a whole lot faster away and the beach is starting to look tinier and tinier and tinier than it did before. And you don't know what to do. And your first instinct is, well, I'm just going to swim harder. I'm going to go really, really hard, right straight back to the beach, because that's where I want to go, is right back to the beach. So you start really going hard. And you find out that there is no physical way, even for the strongest of swimmers, to beat a tidal current and go straight back to land. And so the only thing that you really can do is go with the flow, which is what the word, let it take you, let go, and you'll find out that eventually it will spit you out, and you can then make your way kind of around it and go back to the beach. That's one way to do it. Or you can just turn parallel to the beach and swim parallel to the beach for a little while until you get out of the tidal current, because it's only so wide. And so you can usually have enough energy to swim out past that and then go make your way back. So you kind of do this little arc back to the beach. And I thought, oh, God, that's like a perfect also way for us to kind of deal with the storms in our lives. We don't have to do it ourselves. We don't possibly have the energy to overcome our situations. And so instead of trying harder, trying harder, trying harder, and making ourselves completely weary to the point where that's what usually causes people's deaths, is that they're so tired that they can't swim anymore and then they drown. It's not that they're being pulled under. They just can't keep going. And that is what can certainly happen to us in our lives, I think, in our storms, is that we could try so hard in ourselves, and we're just not enough. There's only one who is enough, and that is God. So thank you for listening to me, and I pray, like, we'll learn to all to let go.